the 30th and the 24th of March, the year 1944, I tasted of the grace of God, and I'm so thankful that heaven is my home. Now, to introduce the subject in a way that would be acceptable, I'd like to introduce it from the Scriptures. So we shall read in Acts chapter 26. The book of the Acts, chapter 26. On this occasion, the apostle related the story of his conversion to one of the largest audiences likely that he had the privilege of speaking to. And in that audience were men of influence and all types of individuals from the king. Verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. It was a happy occasion for him to relate God's dealings with him. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning. Now let us look down, please, to these words. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then he tells how he went preaching the gospel from that day onward. Now what did he preach? Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now here we read wonderful words. Verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now let us turn, please, again to the Epistle to the Galatians, this time, chapter 2. Just for one verse, here it's a synopsis of his conversion in a few words. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice these lovely words, most beautiful words likely that Paul ever wrote, concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the next reading I have two more readings, very important, reading of the Scriptures, and this one is in the Epistle to Titus. Something perhaps we don't really often attach to Paul. Verse 3. We ourselves also, Titus 3 and 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Final reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Among the last writings of the apostle, he again recalls his conversion. Verse 12. First Timothy 1 and 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting the end to the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief, or me as the first of sinners, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. Then he burst forth into this doxology that we too would do well to use. Now unto the King eternal, incorruptible, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will bless to us the reading, precious scriptures of truth. It's a wonderful privilege for any man to stand anywhere on earth, whether before a large audience or a few, and be able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. To be saved and sure of heaven is the greatest blessing that anyone can possibly know in this life. And when the end comes, it will be the only thing that will be worth knowing. All of earth will pass, its materialism, its honors, all that we might gain here will come to an end. But when the end is drawing near, how good to be able to go back to a day of conversion and to have lived our lives in the enjoyment of God's salvation. Now, in order to speak about my conversion, I was thinking, it's a very scriptural thing to do. And my mind was turning to the greatest conversion in the New Testament, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. I believe for many years that the conversion of the Apostle Paul, a pattern conversion for Israel in a day to come, no doubt, but a pattern conversion for us. And seven times at least, in the New Testament, we have Paul personally referring to, sometimes in greater length and depth than other times, but at least seven times he refers personally to his conversion. All at strategic moments, important moments. And in every one of those seven occasions when he referred to his conversion, he had a purpose before his mind. And he had a truth to present that is different in every one of those seven occasions that he speaks of his conversion. Now the apostle once said, the things that ye have received of me and learned of me and seen in me do, in the epistle to the Philippians. And so I thought I could do no better than pattern what I will say after the ordering of the apostle himself. You will notice that in Acts 26, he had this before him, before that great audience, in relating how God had saved him, who before was an enemy, and who had murder in his heart, who was injurious. We don't often think of Paul as a hateful person, and one who served divers lusts and pleasures, but he was a man of religion, but he was also a man of the world, and a man with enmity burning in his heart.
And in order to impress upon the evil King Agrippa and Felix the scoffer and all that great multitude that was there and Bernice the adulteress, in order that he might impress upon them the power of the gospel, he decided he would relate how in mighty power he was saved himself. And on that occasion, Acts 26, he preached that others might be saved. And one man sitting there was almost persuaded to become a Christian. And you know, tonight, that's the first purpose I have in being here. It's a gospel meeting, as our brother has emphasized. And our objective is, tonight, ere this place is cleared and everyone is gone, that someone in this meeting will repent of his sins and turn to the Savior and be delivered from sin's power and penalty and delivered from going down to hell and the lake of fire. When Paul referred to the power of the gospel, he refers to it in a very unusual way in Ephesians chapter 1. He speaks of mighty power that is revealed to us who believe, and he says it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and set him down his own right hand. You know, in men being saved, and in my conversion, every conversion, there was power exerted, the greatest power in the universe, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the garden tomb is the power that is resident in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that I believe for 50 years in preaching the gospel that we don't need to rely on any outward invention or mix anything with it. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you're here in your sins, it's our objective that you will be saved before this meeting is over tonight. Now in Galatians 2, when he gathered up his conversion, he simply mentions here that he was converted because one had died in his place. And I want to make that clear tonight, that no works of man, no religion, you have come here tonight, many of you that I know and have lived here in this town of Ballymena since the year 1928, and everyone around it I have known in boyhood days and so on, and I'm acquainted with this town and with the whole country around here where I first preached the gospel of the grace of God. And I want to preach here tonight in my conversion that I was saved because another man died in my place. I believe in substitutionary atonement. I believe in the power of the blood of Christ. I believe that there's no other way for a man to get to heaven only by seeing I'm a guilty sinner. I'll go to the fire of hell if I'm not saved, but Christ has died, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the story of conversion that we want to bring here tonight, to exalt one person alone, our Lord Jesus Christ. Where would I have been this evening? In hell already. At the rate I was traveling, the path I was going, I would have perished forever. Here tonight, I'm here as a monument to the power of the precious cleansing blood of the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus, whose face I soon shall see. Blessed be God. Now another reason that Paul had in his mind for relating his conversion was this, to impress upon men that would hear it, that he was filled with thankfulness. He said, I thank God. This is an old man in 1 Timothy. I'm older than he was when he wrote these words. He was 30 years saved at least, and he's now going out soon to die on the Appian Way. I stood on that Appian Way at the place where he supposedly died, and I believe he did die there. And as that noble head rolled in the dust of the Appian Way, I thought of these words. I thank God who counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and an injurious one and a persecutor. But the grace of God was abundant through faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Think of that man with all the knowledge of the scriptures he had, the greatest teacher that the world has ever known since Christ was here. His epistles are unblemished in their purity, powerful in their oratory, sound in their doctrine, fundamental in their teaching. The great Pauline writer here at the end is going back to the day of his conversion. Like Jacob of old, he said, God bless me at the first, at Luz. The name of the place was Luz of the first, at Bethel. All of us go back to a Bethel. Now before I begin to tell you how I was saved, I want to say, have you a Bethel experience? Have you a Luz to go back to? Can you go back to a noonday, as Paul did, or a midnight like Nicodemus? Can you go back to a Jericho road, or a Damascus road, or a midnight in a prison, wherever you were? Was there ever a day in your life when, as a lost sinner, you came to the cross by faith and believed that on that tree the Savior died that I might live? If you have never been there tonight, heaven you will never see. And it's the only thing that's worth knowing. Soon all of life will end for all of us here. One by one we'll leave the scenes of earth. And it's going to be heaven or hell when the journey's done. Where will you be when time shall be no more? I'm going to follow the pattern of the apostle like this now. He began first to relate his pre-conversion condition. Then he told of the great night, or the great day, it was at noon in his life, when he came into contact with the risen Christ who died and rose again, the Lord Jesus. And I believe he was saved there on the Damascus Road. And then I'm going to speak a little of his post-conversion days and how he served the Lord so faithfully, one of the greatest servants that ever moved for the delight of God. And so in my own case, I want to say something about how it was with me until I was almost 20 years of age. And then to tell you how I got saved by the grace of God. Simple conversion. Oh, so sweet to look back to it and remember that night when, as a trembling soul, feeling that I would never be saved, when I realized that what I had learned in the Sunday school and had heard all my life, it was really true that Christ died for sinners, and I was one, and I believed it there and then. And I want to say, John 3:36 has been my place where I've sheltered all my life. When doubts and fears would arise, he that believeth on the Son, means he believed it away back, I believed it away back 50 years ago. I believed it the next day and the next day, and here almost at the end of my pathway, what do I believe tonight? I believe on the Son alone for salvation. If it doesn't take me home, I'll never be there. Sinner, believe tonight and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, I was born in Lurgan, but I'm not a Lurgan man. The Lurgan brethren don't like to say that. I'm not a Lurgan man. I'm a Ballymena man. I came to live here in 1928. My father was a Baptist pastor in Hill Street. And I remember the day we came to Mount Street there to the old mass when I was a boy of 4. Ian was 2 and I was 4. He doesn't remember, but I remember. And so I came there to Mount Street. And then I was brought in, as you know, into a Christian home. I don't need to stand here and tell you about my father. I often say that there were 3 men that walked the streets of Bellamy, and the like of them will never be seen again. Mr. Adam Hewitt, Pastor Martin of Elam Church, and my dad, who were 3 godly men. They believed in the cross, and they lived Christ before men. Many other people have lived Christ before men, but my father lived Christ in the town of Bellamy all his life. My mother was saved when she was a girl, and into that home I came.
And they brought me up, fear and nurture, in admiration of the Lord.
I was brought up under the sound of the precious word of God. And I want to say, I appreciate it tonight. I didn't appreciate it then, when I was a child. I hated the reading of the Bible. I rebelled against the prayers of the Lord's people. And with all that then, I longed that someday I'd be rid of the gospel and of any association with Christians. And so my father brought me up in the admonition of the Lord. And in the Sunday school, I had the great privilege of hearing the gospel preached. Mr. Clark is here tonight. He's the oldest member in the assembly. He taught me in the Baptist church in Houston, in the little upper room. And I can see us sitting around. Those young boys he taught for all eternity tonight. He's here yet. Well, he's 90s. I'm here tonight as well. Some of them died in World War II. But this dear brother did teach us the word of God. In those days, and I always remember that as well. In 1939, when the war broke out, there were young men going from County Antrim, County Down. They were going from Leitrim and Roscommon and Wexford. Might surprise you. There were hundreds of us that came from all over the south of Ireland and the north of Ireland as well. And we were going for a war. I spent 2 shillings on the ferry from Larne to Spring Rock. It's to ride in a van to Glasgow. And from Glasgow to Edinburgh, I stood outside the recruiting office as a boy of 15 and a half. I marched in with the others. They didn't ask for any birth certificates. They didn't ask me hardly anything. The thing they did ask me was this, had any middle name. My father called me Spurgeon. I was Harold Spurgeon Pace. And when the recruiting officer said, have you any middle name? I said, yes. What is it? I said, Pat. Our Patrick Pace. And I joined the RAF in 1939, and that same evening, we got into trains. Everything was in confusion. If the Germans had invaded us then, we wouldn't be here tonight. We marched around with wooden guns on our shoulders, and they got pieces, logs of wood, and we set them up so that if a Jerry came over, he would think we had a big camp. But absolutely not. When I got to Padgate, there were thousands. Padgate, Lancashire. There were thousands and thousands of young men. Likely the most of them never came back. They died on the battlefields, and they died in the air and in the sea. We're all gathered. I thought this is great. It's a thrilling adventure to me to be there as a young fellow, along with all these hundreds of young people. And so we were there, and started to parade, got our uniforms, and they began to tell us where we were going. Some were going north and south, different places. They were looking for amongst them to see what they would be capable of doing. And so I was approached with many others and asked, would I like to be an observer in an aircraft? Did I know anything about cameras? Would I like to be an air gunner? And I said, well, I'd do anything for my king and country. I was very loyal. I thought, I'd do anything. So I was sent to number 10 bombing and gunnery school in Dumfries, Scotland. There were hundreds of us there. And it wasn't long there until I learned the use of weaponry, the art of warfare, the identification of enemy aircraft. And I seemed to have a real ability to handle it. And so, when the time came, I graduated with very high honors there and was made a flight sergeant in the RAF. Then I was sent to the east coast of England, and we were there, lying out in an old pigsty. Terrible case it was. Lying in an old pigsty. And we're waiting there for the summons, when the moment would come. But you know, there's a long waiting period. And nothing happened. And we began to think that the Nazis were all asleep. And so on.
they weren't coming. And we lay there. And then every day, when they weren't coming, then these young men, they all went out to the beer parlors, and we got into all those kind of things. And soon I began to be drawn into it as well. Into the drinking, the folly of the world, and the godlessness, and the conversation of the wicked, and the language of blasphemy, and all those kind of things. I don't like speaking about this, but I want to speak about it very humbly tonight, to let you realize that all that God has done for me was not because of anything you ever saw in me as a wretched creature before I was saved. Well, then the time came that we were sent to different squadrons in the south of England. And I was sent, I'm very glad I was sent to Salisbury, Wiltshire, to a place called Old Sarum. It was an army cooperation squadron, and they had a pilot. He was an army captain, but he was a pilot as well. And they had one RAF gunner and observer. And our position was to fly over the lines and take pictures and so on. And these Lysanders, they were the forerunner of the helicopter. They were a danger to be up in, never mind meeting an asset. I remember the pilot said to me, out there on the horizon, he said, what are those? I said, those are enemy aircraft. He said, Paddy, what will we do? I said, make for home as quick as possible. When you're sitting in a Lysander, and they had no power turret in them, later on they had power turrets, but this was just a gun on a swivel. And we were there to get pictures, not to attack men or defend ourselves even. We were to hedgehog over and get our pictures and come home as quick as possible. I used to say, he who fights and runs away will live to fight another. And so I was no hero. But I wasn't afraid. I can say I wasn't afraid, although I was in my sins. But, you've got to use your head sometimes as well. And so I was in that type of life. The last 4 months I was at that, some of the things that happened, even yet, when I waken up, the sweat seems to run down my cheeks. So near to death. When you see young men coming back, and all just a mass of blood and death, the tremendous violence and cruelty, the cruelty of the human heart, and warfare. And yet here's the world we're living in. Even while we sit here in peace, the streets of cities rolled in blood and death, and the sound of fighting, and the sound of advanced armory far ahead, and weaponry that we never knew anything about those days. When I was 17 and a half, commanding officer, his name was Stanley Greatrex. He was a speedway rider in his day. He was a man that we looked upon as a hero. He had a BFC. And he called me in and he said, Harold, you're too young to be engaged in the duties you're in. You've got your age now. And we appreciate what you've done. But we're going to give you an option. And the option is, you can re-enlist as an officer cadet. You'll have all the chances of coming into the RAF with a good position. Or you can accept a resignation from us. You can go back to City Street. And so I said, I'll go back to City Street. So I left the RAF in 1941, 17 years old, and I still have my discharge. I was discharged with the highest proficiency as far as my work was concerned and so on. So when I got discharged, I thought, what will I do now? I'm not going back to Ballymena and back to listen to people preaching and all that kind of thing. I don't want that. And so I hired myself out to a Dutch merchant ship and joined the mercantile marines. They were looking for men that would man the guns on those machines, on those ships and the convoys, and also for men that would not only be gunners on it, but would work in the galley as well. I had two jobs. I was a gunner by day and a galley boy at night on a Dutch vessel. And there was nobody on it to speak English, only myself. And it was a rough life, I can tell you. I went through rough sailings across the Florida, where they picked up weaponry, and then to Halifax, Nova Scotia, when I was at the Bible readings. I was telling them, you know, many a time I lay out there in the convoy, waiting to cross to Liverpool. And those were dangerous days. It was more dangerous than the RAF, being in those ships, in those great convoys. And up in the hills there, at Halifax, Nova Scotia, were German spies that lay in the bushes and watched the convoys gathering together. And then when we went out a couple of days, we heard the depth charges. And the U-boats were now after these convoys. And many, many times in the morning, we would get up and look out. Our clothes were never off all night. And we'd look out and our sister ships were gone all around us, right all the way across the ocean. One by one, they went down. And I often bow down when the Christians are singing that hymn, "Preserved by Jesus, in my feet made haste to hell. And there would I have gone, thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me." I was on that for a year and a half, on those vessels, cross convoy, and God spared me. I came home once and my father said, he was very worried about me, and he said, "You know, all this drinking and the way you're living, you have a bad end." And he said, "Why don't you get a job on the police force?" Well, you know, I was always doing wrong things myself. To join the police, and you know, they've been very kind to me. Police force have been very kind to me. In fact, they've sent up a contingent of police tonight to guide you out of this place, listening to one of their number that they threw out one time. So I joined the RUC, and I went to Enniskillen, and I liked what I saw there, because for the first time in my life, I met young men of my own age that were truly saved, Christian young men. One of them is here tonight, our brother Thompson here from Port Rush. He was there then. And I can say of him, he had a testimony that spoke to me, well as many others that were there. Some of them are in heaven today. And they took an interest in me because of who I was, but I hadn't any interest in them or in the gospel. Now, I'm not going to go into every detail tonight, but before I was saved, I was a fighting man. I fought with anybody that disagreed with the testimony that spoke to me, well as many others that were there. Some of them are in heaven today. And they took an interest in me because of who I was, but I hadn't any interest in them or in the gospel. Now, I'm not going to go into every detail tonight, but before I was saved, I was a fighting man. I fought with anybody that disagreed with me. I was telling where I had my supper tonight that I lost all the fighting spirit at Calvary. I never fought again after Calvary. I don't think I ever lost my temper since the day I was saved. I lost all that idea. I wouldn't fight for politics or fight for anything in this world or fight against anybody. Fight the good fight. Our fight is against the evil principalities and powers, and against the world that is in darkness, and against the flesh within. I'm not a fighting man. But I was giving out tracts one day in the Schenkel Road years ago, and this man came out and started to abuse me and curse, told me to get the hell out of here. I said, "You know something?
If it wasn't for the 24th day of March, 1944, I'd knock their block off. I wasn't angry. But I fought. And on this occasion, I fought with a fellow officer. Disagreed. And then I did something. And I always thank God every day. I wasn't allowed to move all the way, but I drew my revolver. A Christian boy there, he jumped in. Said, Harl, don't do that. You know, Paul had murder in his heart. Well, shortly after that, when I was dismissed from the RUC, shortly after that, I made arrangements to go to sea again. And this night, 50 years ago, I was booked to go on a vessel. And that day, I got my papers, and I was walking along Royal Avenue. And there was a man there alongside me. And just in a moment, he stepped off the curb, and I was struck by a passing vehicle. I've seen death many times, but I thought if I stepped off there, the ambulance had come. He was in eternity. I heard them say, he's gone. And everything went on just the same. I went up into a doorway there and it began to take stock of my life. And of all that I knew, and for the first time in my life, I realized I'm a lost sinner. My life is wasted. I've wasted my time. And I'm on the way to hell. And I know all about John 3:16. I began to think about those things. And I longed to know what the Christians knew. The first time I ever coveted to be a Christian. And I thought of all the Christians I knew. And I said, wouldn't it be wonderful to be a Christian? And to have your sins forgiven and peace with God. And know what it is, that heaven is your home. You know that in that depot there was a sergeant that was saved, and his wife, Sergeant Murphy, he's in heaven today, and his wife as well. He was Headley's father. And you know, when Headley Murphy was dying, I thought of his mother's love to me. And I rang him on the telephone. And I said, Headley, I'm ringing you because of your mother. And I'm sorry you're ill. Your mother was kind to me when I was a reckless sinner. And your dad as well. It was in their home, in Belfast, that I was saved. Fred Murphy, brother of Harry, he's living yet. He's in Faith House, but he's in the Royal Victoria Hospital tonight. Seriously ill. He sat down beside me with a New Testament and he read me scripture after scripture. And I wanted to be saved and I couldn't see how I could be saved. And then he went up and he went out to bring the Christians from Ormolu. Mr. Knox was there and there were many, many others that came there and they prayed in that house. And I sat there with a little hardback testament, and it was opened at a lovely portion of the Word of God. And I read it. And as I read it, I looked again. It was 1 Peter chapter 2. The last verse said, "We were a sheep going astray, but are now returned." I said, "Yes, I'm returning. I'm returning." And then I read verse 24. Who his own self, the Lord Jesus, bare our sins. And when I got there, I realized he bore my sin in his own body in the tree. Can this be salvation? It was. I realized he had died for me. And when my brother came in, I said, you know, they don't need to pray anymore. This verse tells me that the Savior died for me. He said, don't say it. Maybe it wouldn't be right. I said, it's right. The Bible says it. I believe it. When I came home here to Ballymena that day, went along the Waveney Road, I used to wait until the light was in the bedroom. I wouldn't like my mother to see me staggering in. But this day, the light, I didn't wait for lights or anything. My mother was at the door. My dad, I said, you know, God in His mercy saved my soul. In fact, my father came up the next morning when they rang down. They rang next door to Portraits because my father didn't believe in the telephone. But he always used other people's. But nevertheless, he came down and he said to me, is this really true? I said, absolutely. Absolutely true. And I'm so sorry for all ever I did to hurt you and Mother. He said, that's nothing. And that's how I started on the way to heaven. Shortly after that, I went out to preach in the open air all around these places here. And I was in Grace Hill. And I preached the gospel. And someone came along the road and he said, there's a woman down the street who'd like to give you a cup of tea. And I said, that'd be nice. If you want to get a wife, this is how I got mine. I went down and got a cup of tea and my wife came, my present wife, and the only wife I ever had for 48 years, she came down the stairs. And the marvel it was that both of us were born on the same day, of the same month, of the same year. We were both born within a few hours of each other. I never met anybody who was born on the same day. I never met a man with a wife born the same day. So I went home and my mother said, well, how did you get on preaching today? I said, get on fine. I met my wife. Well, the Lord was good to us both for my 48 years. And then when the children came, my wife used to be very troubled. She would say, oh, if Kenneth turns out like you, what will we do? If Harold turns out like you, what will we do? They didn't turn out like me. They were obedient boys. They were saved when they were young. I had the joy of pointing them to Christ. And my girls as well. And both my boys have an active interest in assembly life in Canada. In fact, just the Sunday before I came here, it's our 40th anniversary. And my oldest son and I went to preach the gospel in his assembly. And he did very well. He left me 15 minutes. But I was so pleased and thankful that God saved our children and their wives and husbands. And one of my grandchildren, when he was a little boy, well, he was in the assembly, but 14 or so, and he was sitting beside me in a meeting in Canada, and he kept leaping over the hymn, and I got very nervous. And I said to him, I thought you were going to give out a hymn. No, he says, Papa, when I get up, I'd be ministering like you. No hymns for me. So I'm so thankful. Now, in 1945, I had my first series of gospel meetings. It was in Carnlough. And among the first to be saved was our brother Aiken here. The Lord gave me to see many souls saved. Of all fears, the spheres and stratas of people and colors, professional men, millionaires, paupers, black and white, colored. I began to pitch tents and I worked here in Ireland for 21 years. And then 28 years I spent in the United States and in Canada. And I pitched 69 tents in my lifetime. And every time tent went up, souls came and were saved. Sometimes they stood around. Sometimes there were few, other times there were multitudes. On one occasion, I baptized 28 people after a series of gospel meetings on a beautiful afternoon in a river. Took them down one by one. And the last man I baptized, he was over 40. He's the leading brother, if I may use the term, in the assembly where he is today. And when he was going down into the water, the tears began to run down his cheeks, and he said, "Brother, I long for this day since I was a child, standing on the river bank watching others being baptized. And I thank God you ever came with that tent. It's a new place. I pitched it in a new place for 4 years. And many were saved in the Midwest." Brother Aiden gave his life to the gospel. His sister was saved, and her husband was an American soldier. I rang him in Louisiana. I was down there. Sister had gone home. She had a wonderful testimony of her sister. And her husband was still alive when I rang him. And he remembered Carnlough by the Sea. It was Leonard that asked me to come. He hadn't gone to Japan as yet. And he said, "I would like you to come down to my father's kitchen, preach the gospel." And there were many saved in those early days. 13 men that served Christ amongst the assemblies here in Ireland and in Canada and in Africa and South America were saved different times. And one man who was one of Billy Graham's evangelists was saved in a tent I had in Laurel Bay. He came over here to visit his grandparents. He met a girl, and they were walking along the little village of Laurel Bay. Bob Williamson and Jimmy Johnson came to me one day and they said, "Harold, we'd like a tent in Laurel Bay by Portadown. No one has ever preached in it." And I didn't know why I was going. This young man went in there and heard the gospel. Came to me at a tent in Canada one night, and he said, "I'd like to have a meeting with you afterward." And the brethren were all there, and he said, "I'm one of Billy Graham's evangelists, and I was saved as a result of a tent that was in Laurel Bay in the county of Armagh." To see people saved is a wonderful thing. To see them gathered in assembly is a wonderful thing. But I believe that when I get to heaven, there will be great numbers there that we never knew anything about that heard the gospel and got saved. So I've preached the gospel all my life, since then until now. It'll be 50 years in January since I first began to preach this glorious gospel of Christ. Now the time has gone, but I want to say something to the unsaved that are here tonight. It so happened that quite a number are unsaved that are here that I personally invited to come. And I'm glad to see you here tonight, that you came as a result of being invited into this hall for the first time. I want to say right now that God gave His Son to die for a sinner like you on that old rugged cross. And He needs you, and you need Him. And tonight, if you were to come just sitting on that seat where you are and believe in your heart, "I'm lost. I need the Savior." And if you were to trust Him just now as you sit there, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." And I'm one of those who have always preached, as you know here, I don't need to commend myself here to the brethren. When I was first saved, there were 5 men. There were many men in Ballymena that helped me, but there were 5 men, and there's only one of them remains that really helped me. Matthew's father was one of my best friends when I was saved. And I learned from him what none of the others taught me. I learned from him to read my Bible. Tom McKinnon used to always say to me, even when he was lying very ill, he'd say, "Harold, you have the ability. read the Bible. You'll never do anything without knowing the Bible. Mr. Buick, every Saturday morning when I came home, I had an appointment in his office for half an hour. He was a man of prayer. The most devoted Christian was ever in this assembly. I say it without any fear of contradiction. His memory has lived with me all my life. The letters he wrote me. When I was in the Midwest preaching with Oliver Smith, he wrote me a long letter and he said, "Harold, it's an honor to the assembly that you're preaching with a man like Oliver Smith." For Oliver Smith saw thousands saved. Of all the men I ever preached with, and I preached with 40 men in my lifetime. Most of them are in heaven today. Men like Mr. Sayward and Mr. Campbell, Mr. Bailey, Mr. Wallace. Great men, many of them. Many of them lesser lights, but all of them are gospel. And they loved the souls of men. But Mr. Smith was a man that saw thousands saved. He was a unique character. The greatest man the United States Assembly's ever had, as far as the gospel is concerned. And I was with him. And Mr. Buick wrote me a long letter, and he said, "Harold, when I was in Chicago, I heard about Oliver Smith. I'm so glad you're with him. And I'm praying for you." Mr. Buick was a man of prayer. Mr. Hamill, he was the first man to take me to preach the gospel. We went on bicycles for a shave. First place I ever preached. And he was a man of the gospel. He loved the gospel. He wrote to Mr. Ferguson and he said, "Harold was a man that loved the gospel." And he said, "I love the gospel." The last letter he wrote, the words in Jesus. Mr. Stewart, in the corner here, one of my dearest friends in Ballymena. The morning I stood for the first time to break bread, a stranger. He came and put his arms around me and said, "Harold, I want you to come and sit with Lily and me." And I sat beside Willie and Lily all the days of my life. When I was in Ballymena Center and when I come to visit Willie and Lily. And then there was Mr. John Harton. He signed my letter too. First letter I had. And he was a man of devotion and wisdom. He gave me counsel. And he told me, "When you're using the hymn book, give out hymns that lead the hearts of the people of God to Christ." And I always remembered him by the hymns he sang. He would give out often in the meeting, "O precious blood, O glorious death, by which the sinner lived." One by one they went away. It's a wonderful heritage. To be in an assembly, I'm thankful for the day that I walked up the avenue at Wellington Street and took my place in the back seat and saw them gather. You know what I said? "These will be my friends forever." I gathered to the Savior's name. We haven't waxed the ground with any other religion. Don't mistake. I love every Christian in this wide world, and I love every gospel preacher that's faithful. But my chiefest joy is to be with a little assembly, gathered to his name, to preach among them, and to teach them God's precious word. Are you unsaved? Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We would like someone to come tonight. There's an elder in an assembly in Canada. He's a godly man. He was a drinker. He was a godless wretch. He came to hear me give my conversion in Cape Avenue 38 years ago. And that night he went home, he said to his wife, "I want to come to Christ." And she said, "I want to come too." And both of them were saved that very night. The first night I preached in my life was 4 days after I was saved in the Christian Workers Union Hall in Donegal Pass. And when it was over, there's a woman came to the front there and she said, "While you were going on about how Christ died for you, I believe he died for me as well." And she was received into Apsley Street and lived all her life in the ascending until she died. First convert. I hope you will be saved. We'll never all meet again, but we are tonight. Never. A meeting like this could never be repeated. 50 years in Christ tonight. I hope we'll meet in heaven through the precious blood. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow gratefully before Thee, and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus who gave Himself on that cross and shed His precious blood. We're so thankful for every one of us here tonight that can relate and experience when we came to an end of our own resources, when we repented, changed our mind about the things and the way we were living, and we came guilty, like the prodigal coming up the road saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before Thee, and am not worthy to be called Thy son. We came just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood is shed for me. And we trusted the Savior. We pray that someone here might rest entirely upon the merits of Christ tonight, and that sins may be forgiven through the precious blood. This is our earnest prayer to the Father, that this may be a meeting glorifying to God, exalting to Christ, giving Him His rightful place. All that we are and ever hope to be, we owe to that wondrous love, the kindness and love of God our Savior. The grace of God, as by His grace we are what we are, and His grace was exceeding abundant, with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. So we bow to thank Thee, and own that we're the chief of sinners. We hide our blushing face, and before Thee own that we deserve nothing from Thee but hell. But Thou hast rescued us, and saved us, and delivered us, and linked us with the Lord Jesus, whose face we soon shall see. We give Thee thanks in His precious name. Amen.
Number 128. 120. At this point, I would say that if anybody would like to have a tape of this meeting, maybe to pass on to friends or whatever, tapes will be available at the Saturday night meeting when we have them. Sure, it's not our souls to hear how God has matched His grace and mercy when we saved our brother. While he was telling his story, I was thinking words that were sometimes like what he's done for others, he can do for you. And if somebody really not saved him, what he's done for her, he will do for you. This is the right thing. I'm sure if you're concerned about your soul, we'll make mistake. We'll give our brother pleasure. Mm-hmm. And enjoy at the end of the day to take him to the other room. Try to put you in the safe. Be the meeting of the Lord's Day. Let's give it a lesson. You can be saved for saying these words and take in the truth. 128. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thy bids may come to Thee. The rest of them will say, O Lamb of God, I've come. And with come, I will always pass with you. We'll just keep our seats for the same 128. Maybe while the last verse has been sung, this year it'll be long to take the seats out of the aisles, so you might have to rise that quick to get the seats out of the aisles. Just keeping our seats 128.